You know, today, in our Advent reading, we read about the Virgin Mary being approached by Gabriel, and Gabriel told her God's perfect plan that he was going to bring the long-awaited promised Messiah, the Savior. He was coming. And this news, had to be remarkable for Mary. I mean, I couldn't even begin to imagine that kind of an introduction, that kind of a thing being told to me. But she took it all in. She not only took it all in, but then she responded. She responded. You know, in Luke 1:38, Mary says this. She says, "I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May your words to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Mary was the Lord's servant. And she was part of God's plan that was going to be accomplished through Jesus Christ. She was a part of that plan. And she heard that news and she responded, yes. You know, this is such a bold and brave acknowledgement for the young mother to be. Don't you wish that you could be just like Mary every time God asked you to do something? Yes. Wish I could. But many times we hold back and we don't say yes, and we begin to make excuses. Excuse after excuse after excuse. But what was different about Mary? Understand something this morning, that there was absolutely nothing different about Mary than you. We have the same flesh and blood running through our veins. We have the same free will to say yes or no. But what was it about Mary that allowed her to say yes when many times we don't? What was it that she had? Could it possibly be that she understood God's promises? She understood God's promises, that she believed them, and she was willing to be an instrument to fulfill that long-awaited Messiah coming. Many times we want to hold back and we don't want to say yes. But I'm here to tell you this morning, God can be trusted in His promises. And that's what we're talking about at Christmas, right? We're talking about the promise. And Daryl spoke last week. He said, you know, we look at this grand view that we started out with last week, God's promise to the world, and now we're going to start to narrow that down just a little bit. And there's something in this passage of Scripture that is so good, and I want us to take a look at here this morning. But before we do that, how about we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You for the opportunity to be here, and I pray that as we open Your Word, Father, that You just reveal something new and fresh that we need here today. Father, we love You. We thank You. We thank You that Holy Spirit is coming in to be our teacher today. We give You praise and thanks. Amen. In Luke 1:28-33, it says, "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.'" That is the promise that we're going to look at today. That promise to David that there was going to be someone to come out of his line that will reign for all eternity. And what does that mean for you and I today? What does that mean for us? So let's go ahead and talk about David for a little bit. You know, out of all the Old Testament characters, David was probably one of my favorites. And I think we got a picture of him here, right? David was one of my favorites. As a child growing up, when I was in Sunday school, which wasn't very often, or when I was in VBS, I love to hear the story about David. David was one of my favorites. Why? Because he was the warrior king. You know, David had favor with God. And as we read about the stand that David took against the champion Philistine Goliath, we see this young man come up and he defeats this giant, this champion warrior, with one stone and a slingshot. And then that young man, he takes, after he strikes down the giant Goliath, he takes Goliath's own sword and cuts his head off for defaming the armies of God. And after that, you can imagine, his fame grew and grew and grew. And King Saul's fame decreased all the more. But David's life was not always easy. You know, as as Saul started to diminish and David started to rise up, Saul was very jealous of David. And David spent many, many years running for his life as Saul tried to kill him. But it wasn't until Saul's death on a battlefield that David became king, the rightful king of Israel. And that's so amazing, isn't it? You know, we look at David and we go, wow, that is so great. But, you know, there are other people in the Bible that we look at. You know, maybe David wasn't your favorite. Maybe it was Noah or Abraham. Perhaps it was one of the judges like Samson or Gideon. Maybe it was other stories like Mordecai and Esther or Ruth and Boaz. Perhaps it was one of the prophets that you enjoyed learning about, Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel or one of the minor prophets. Whoever it is for you, that's great. But David was my favorite. He was called a man after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart, yet David didn't always have the perfect, he didn't have the perfect life, did he? After Saul's death, David became the very best king that Israel had. And David's kingship had many ups and downs, especially after David sinned with Bathsheba. Remember that story? David was on the rooftop of the palace when he should have been out at war. And he looked down and he saw Bathsheba bathing. He sent for her. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He not only slept with this woman, but he got her pregnant. If that wasn't bad enough, he crossed the line even further when he had her husband put on the front lines of a battle and then left him for dead, and he was killed to cover all of this up. This is a man after God's own heart. Not that God would sin, but that David would understand how wrong he was. He knew that there were going to be consequences for the sin that he committed. He repented of those sins, and God loved him just like he loves you and me. You know, many times we look at this and we go, how could God make such a promise to a man like that? But God did. He made this promise to David that out of his line, there was going to be someone to come that would reign for all eternity. And that is what we look at Christmas. We look at that every Christmas. Every Christmas we read this. This promise to David that God gave to David, it is significant to remember because it is mentioned there in Matthew 1:17. If we look at Matthew 1:17, you're going to look and you're going to find a whole list of the genealogy of Jesus. It starts there and it goes all the way through David and then all the way to Jesus Christ. And this is an important thing to look at because it demonstrates for us the very length and breadth that God would go to fulfill His promises. God will move heaven and earth to make sure that He comes through on every single promise that He makes. God will move heaven and earth to do that. And that's pretty much what He done here at Christmas time, isn't it? He moved heaven and earth to do this. You know, I always like to say that when we're looking at passages of Scripture, we can't just take one and say, hey, you know, that's the truth, even though it is. Where else does it say and prove these things that God is trying to teach us? So this morning, we're going to look at a passage that is not part of the Christmas story. We're going to look at Acts 13, verses 13 to 34. And as we transition, here Paul is talking on a missionary journey. And this is what the Scripture says. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Poseidon, Antioch. And on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please come and speak." Do you think they had any idea what they were getting themselves into when they asked Paul to come and to speak? Well, I'm sure that they did, because Paul's reputation, it preceded him. They knew what he was going to do. They knew that he was going to stand up and that he was going to proclaim Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul does. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt with mighty power and led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Cana and gave their land to the people as an inheritance. This took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul of Kish, the tribe of Benjamin. He ruled 40 years. And after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything that I want him to do. For this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised.' Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. And as John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not the one. No, he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers, they did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophet, the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. Then, and when they carried out all that was written about him, they had him taken down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. I tell you, the good news that God promised our fathers has been fulfilled for us, their children, by the raising up of Jesus, as it is written in Psalms, in the second Psalm. 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words." I love how Paul takes this history of Israel and he condenses it down for the people that were there in that synagogue that day. And he condenses it down for you and I. He condenses it down for us, so that we can understand that there is a length of time that God has given this promise, but that time has no bearing on God fulfilling it. And he did. He fulfilled it in Jesus Christ. The Savior of the world was going to come from the lineage of David, to win victory over death for all who would believe. But you know, this promise that God gave to David, it wasn't just for David. It wasn't singular in its purpose. When God makes a promise, it's never for just one person or one group of people or one family lineage. It's for all mankind. So when God makes this promise to David all of those years ago, He's making that promise to us. He makes that promise to us. When we talk about God's promises, I haven't found one yet that He has reneged on. Not one. Every single one of them comes true. Kenny, let me see your book. It's a good book. The Bible promises. This is 189 pages long. And it probably doesn't even come close to fulfilling every one of the promises that God has made. This is just a rough guess of the promises. 189 pages. There's not enough paper to hold the promises of God that He has made to us. And He fulfills every single one of them. Every one of them He comes through on. And it's all intended for all of mankind and not just for a single person or group of people. He made those promises, and over 2,020 years ago, Jesus fulfilled every single one of them that He made about David. Because of Jesus' life, because of that sinless life, because of His death and resurrection, He reigns forever. He will never be taken off of that throne. It is His, and He's not going to give it up. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great? In verse 23, from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus as He promised. We can be thankful that God comes through on those promises and that salvation is there for all who would believe in the one and only Son of God. Now, I want to say something right now. I want to say something right now. Maybe, just maybe, we need to look at Christmas a little different this year. Maybe we need to look at Christmas a little different this year. Whenever we think about Christmas, what is the one thing that comes to mind? I wish I had wrapped a gift. We think that God has given us the greatest gift that mankind has ever seen, and He has. But it's not in Jesus. Think about what I just said. God did not just give us a gift at Christmas. He gave you a promise. What is that promise? This is how we need to look at Christmas. Maybe a little different this year. What is the promise that God gave us at Christmas? It wasn't that Jesus was coming. He gave us the promise that we will have eternal life. That is the very promise of God. Okay? The promise of God is eternal life. And if we look at eternal life as the promise, what would God bring this eternal life through? It has to be an eternal King that was going to come. This promise that God gave, it happened through the line of David, and it happened in our King Jesus. So what is the gift that God offers us? What's the gift that He offers us each and every day? This gift that He offers, it has to be paid for. A gift always has to be paid for. And if it's not paid with silver or gold, but eternal life was paid for by the precious blood and righteous blood of Jesus Christ. You know, eternal life is such a gift. It's a promise and a gift. And there's a payment that had to be made. So if we look at the very promise of God, we look at the gift of God that he offers for all who believe, and we look at the payment, all three of those are working in conjunction with one another. You cannot have one without the other. They are all there. That is why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we celebrate Easter. Because God's promise, God's gift, and God's payment are all right there. They're all right there. And we have to understand that. And we have to be ready for it. You know, when Paul stood up and started talking that day in that synagogue at Poseidon Antioch, those people had no idea what was going to happen. But Paul did. Paul knew. I need to go and preach Christ. I need to preach him. And that's it. Paul said the words, the Holy Spirit stirred the hearts, and people had the opportunity to either respond or reject. And guess what? That happens every single Sunday, or it should happen every single Sunday, that Jesus is preached, that we have an opportunity to respond. And by doing so, and surrendering all, we find our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we follow him all the rest of our life. We don't let him go, because he's not going to let you go. We're able to take refuge in him. In Revelation 11:17, this is what it says. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign. To the glory of God's name, he reigns. He reigns. The one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come will reign forever. And that means glory to God in the highest. That is glory to God in the highest, that he reigns forever. And because he reigns forever and his children reign forever with him, we can take this promise that was given to David, that was shown to David by God, and was shown by God's faithfulness in keeping his promise. We can trust that every single promise that he makes, it will come to pass. And this promise that he makes is for you and for me. But sometimes that promise, it comes with consequences too. There are things that happen in our life because of the promise of God. And next week, we're going to look at some people and the consequences that they had happen in their lives because of this amazing promise. I hope you come back and join us next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you and we thank you for you are good. You are gracious. Father, you are God alone. Oh Lord, and I pray that as we consider and maybe think about Christmas a little different this year, that it's more about the promise that is far-reaching than just a single gift. I pray that you would sink it deep into our minds and in our hearts. Father, this season is all about Christ. We think about him, we love him, we admonish him, and we pray that he would just gain all of the glory, that he gains all of the glory that he so richly deserves. Father, we thank you and praise you. Pray all these things in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.